What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means, for how can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that those of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him in baptism, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Whenever we witness someone emerging from the baptismal waters, we hear that biblical phrase pronounced over that new believer, buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. What we are witnessing is someone who is emerging into freedom, more freedom than they can possibly imagine, more freedom than they will ever use. I say that emphatically because even those of us who have been Christians for a half century or more do not really fathom the freedom that we enjoy in Jesus Christ. We are buried with Christ in baptism. We are raised to walk in newness of life. And that formula has both a passive and an active component. Passive in that we could not free ourselves from sin. We could not deliver ourselves from death. Rather, we are delivered from sin and death through the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ and through the very initiative of God. Active. In that we must embrace and accept God's acceptance of us through creative courage and commitment, an energetic faith. Our baptism is freedom from and for. Our baptism is a freedom from death and for the power of life, from evil and sin, for righteousness. We are raised to walk in newness of life, freed for goodness. I fear that those might just be words to you that don't really penetrate your consciousness. So let me try to express that theological truth by means of a parable. A great story written by the wonderful humorist Damon Runyon, who tells of a criminal by the name of Blonde Maurice. And Blonde Maurice, his body was found in a lime-filled grave. Well, actually, all that was found to Blonde Maurice were his shoes. But everyone assumed that his body had gone the way of all flesh, and pretty quickly at that, because of the lime. So it was astounding to the narrator one day when he walked into a diner and saw Blonde Maurice eating a roast beef sandwich at the counter. He thought it worth his while to go up to Blonde Maurice and inquire of him if he knew that everybody thought he was dead. Blonde Maurice said, "Well, I've actually been taking a long vacation in Europe. However, upon my return to the United States, I went to the district attorney's office to see if there were any warrants for me. And they said, 'No, you're accounted as dead. We don't issue warrants for dead people. So you are free.'" Blonde Maurice was considered completely innocent as a newborn baby. His guilty self had been accounted dead. whereas he was fully alive to live a life of goodness. That is exactly our state. Our sinful self was crucified with Christ at Golgotha. Our guilty life died with Christ, was buried with Christ. And we are accounted by God as innocent, as freed for goodness, freed for life. And we would be foolish to return to a life of sin or evil because we have been accounted as that dead life is over. We were buried with Christ in baptism, and baptism is a form of death. We're also resurrected to live lives of goodness and service to God because baptism is also a form of resurrection. What does Paul ask his friends? What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? We were buried, therefore, with Christ in baptism unto death, so that as Christ was raised by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. If you pause to ponder exactly what Paul is saying, it staggers your imagination. Even those of us who've been Christians for a long time do not fully plumb what Paul is saying here. All the other major religions of the world say, if you do good deeds, you'll receive good rewards. It's like the teacher who says, hey, you study hard, you're going to do well on the test. Even Christianity often says something along those lines because it accords with human sense of justice. But that is not really the Christian message. Our message is not, hey, you do good deeds and God will be gracious to you. No. God is gracious to you whether before you do good deeds. Do good deeds and you'll receive eternal life. No, God has already accounted you as innocent through Christ. God has already destined you for eternal life through Christ. And so God says to you, you're free, free for goodness, free for newness of life, free to serve the kingdom. Do not be anxious. I have already accepted you. Paul was no fool. He was very aware that he was, to some degree, blurring the distinction between good and evil. To some degree, undermining the very cause of ethics. Because if our sin causes God to be more gracious to us, how can sin be sin? If our evil reflects the depth of God's mercy, how can it really be evil? There are those who thought of Christianity's concept of grace as a license to steal. I mean, think about a team's reaction if the coach says before the game, the scoreboard has already accounted you as winners, now go out and play hard. What if a teacher at the start of the year said to all the students, I've given you all A's in conduct, so really be good. Christianity seems like a license to steal. But Paul's point was, the freedom in Christ does not free us equally for good and evil. It frees us from evil and for good. If you think of God's grace as license to steal, then you haven't fully experienced it. You haven't truly appropriated it. You're not freed equally for sin and righteousness. You're freed from sin. You're freed for righteousness. You're not freed equally for death and life. You're freed from death. You're freed for life. It's not that God is gracious to us because we are moral. Rather, it is because God is gracious to us that morality flows out of the freedom that we experience through the ministry of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. We're freed from death and sin. We're freed for newness of life. Now, maybe there's a young person out there contemplating embracing Christ the Savior, and they're thinking, is Dr. Krimmer saying that once I become a Christian, once I'm baptized, I'll never sin again, I'm freed? I wish I was saying that, but I'm not. I am saying that when you are baptized into Christ Jesus, you're baptized to become a new creature. That does not mean that you never feel the tug of the old person. It does not mean that you don't feel the lure of temptation. It does mean when you yield to that lure, when you feel the call of God and move elsewhere, you feel in your soul that you're rebelling against your true self. Be baptized into Christ Jesus to be a new creature, to receive a new name. It is to have a destiny that leads us toward God and fulfillment. And when we stray from that path, we feel it. We feel as if we're denying our true selves. We're denying our true destiny. We're denying freedom that gives us that blessedness in God. Again, those may be just words to you, and I may have difficulty explaining it, so let me try by means of what a parable. Another parable I call the parable of Susie. Susie was our family's golden retriever for 12 years, and she was a wonderful dog. But like all of us, she had her little faults and idiosyncrasies. And one of hers was she loved to wallow in dead things and especially in mud puddles. And yeah, we could bathe her and shampoo her and put the flea powder on. But when she emerged from the bath, she didn't feel freed from mud puddles. She felt freed for them. That's us. Through the ministry of Christ, we have been freed from the mud, the tar of evil and sin. And whenever we fall back into the lure of temptation, we're not expressing our freedom, we're denying it. We've been freed for cleanliness of soul, for purity of love. And when we deny that, we circumscribe our freedom. If Susie had emerged from the bath feeling as if she was freed from mud puddles, She might have become a Christian, but she would have ceased to be a golden retriever. How does all this work, Dr. Krimmer? It works because God views our lives through the prism of Christ. God views our lives through the prism of Christ. We are baptized into Christ Jesus. And so His righteousness is ours. His resurrection is ours. His death to sin is ours. Again, it's a concept hard to understand. I can only revert to parable to help explain it. For many years, the heavyweight champion of the world was a black Alabama sharecropper son by the name of Joe Louis. And in a culture that said to the African-American community, "You are inferior," they pointed to Joe Louis as their rejoinder. Whenever he went into the ring, the whole African-American race went with him. And when he faced Max Schmeling, Adolf Hitler's baptized as the Great White Hope, and he defeated Schmeling, it was not just his victory. It was the victory for all of his people who were in the ring with him. When Neil Armstrong took that first step on the moon, all of America said, We have put a man on the moon. And actually, all of humanity celebrated that one small step for man, but one large leap for mankind. One man's step represented the pilgrimage of all. So too we are in Christ. His death, His life, His resurrection, His goodness, they're ours because we are in Christ. Sometimes we look at Christ in His holiness, in His perfection, and we see not our Savior, but our Judge. Some years ago, I ran across an article in a psychological journal. It was interviewing college-age young women who read Vogue and Glamour and Cosmopolitan regularly. And their assumption was, because the women in these magazines were seen as beautiful and strong and assertive and bold and creative and courageous, that they would seem as role models for these young women. But instead, they learned that the young women found those images alienating and angry because they projected an image of perfection that the college girls knew they could not live up to. That is not Christ for us. Christ is not over against us. We are in Christ. And so all of His virtues are accounted as ours by the power of our God. There aren't that many places in life where just a few moments make all the difference. A wedding altar, it's one. Delivery room, it's another. A baptistry is one. You go down into the waters, you come out, maybe you don't feel any different except a little wetter. But you have opened yourself to a life of newness. Buried with Christ in the old self and raised to walk in newness of life. You have opened yourself for fellowship with God and that eternally. Which is why we refer to our Christian truth as gospel, good news. May we pray together. Lord, indeed, you have freed us, and yet we struggle to fully appropriate our freedom. You have eliminated our status as sinners, and yet sometimes we fall back under the same yoke and deny the freedom Christ has granted us. May indeed we appropriate that we have been freed for newness of life through the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Normally at this time, I would issue an invitation to our congregation, and wherever you are, wherever and however you might be receiving this message, if the Spirit has touched you to make some decision to claim this Christ and be baptized into Him, or to come splice your life into this fellowship, there will come a time when you make those decisions public. We invite you to continue to participate in worship with us as we stand to sing. Thank you.